preparing to read God's Word together. As Hank said in his prayer, my name's Adrian DeLange, and it's my privilege to bring us God's Word this morning, and I trust that God, through His Holy Spirit, will be able to decide and determine in your hearts the words that come from Him, which He will give you to hold on to, and the words that come from me, which can just fall to the side. Last week, in our sermon series, as we continue to look at encountering God, I said that how you live demonstrates what you believe about God. Often, I think it's easy to imagine that our faith, or living our faith, or following Jesus, is something that we need to add to a schedule that's already full. And so we think to ourselves, well, I already have exams next week. I already have work. I already have time with my friends. I'm already tired and not sleeping enough. And now I'm supposed to follow Jesus too? Now I'm supposed to exercise my faith as well? It's a lot. But that's not what the model that Scripture gives us. This week we celebrated three younger church members professing their faith. And so I want to talk about priorities this morning. Priorities are all about having the right goal and being dedicated to pursuing that goal. The right priorities, if your priority is faith and your priority is following Jesus, then the right priorities affect every part of your life rather than being something to add on to everything else you're already doing. In this sermon series, we've been looking at experiencing God, and some of you who have been around a while might recognize that title from a book that Henry Blackaby wrote on this topic a number of years ago. And you can see an image from his book on the screen behind me. What Henry Blackaby suggests and what we assume is that God is always speaking and acting. God is always working in the same direction and for the same purpose. The contemporary testimony of our denomination says that while justly angry, God did not turn away from a world bent on destruction, but turned to face it in love. With patience and tender care, the Lord set out on the long road of redemption to reclaim the lost as His people and to reclaim the world as His kingdom. Since the creation of the world and of humanity, and our fall into sin and brokenness together, reclaiming the lost as His people and reclaiming the world as His kingdom, that has been God's priority. But of course, we people have all kinds of different priorities. We can, and we do have priorities that are different from God's priorities. But often, we also have competing and conflicting priorities. Even within ourselves, we're not often single-minded. We want to do it all, or at least a few things, before bed. In the midst of our turmoil, Jesus offers some significant wisdom for us and for His disciples in Luke chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to it. The words are also on the screen in front of you. I'll read Luke 16, verses 1 through 12. Jesus told His disciples this story. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So the manager called him, or the rich man called that manager and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My manager is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he took the second Or he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," the man replied. And so he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So, if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" So far, the reading of God's word. So Jesus tells this story. It's a story that I haven't preached on at River Park before, and a story that I would guess many of you have never heard before. It's a story about a servant, maybe a mid-level or even high-level manager, who is facing job uncertainty. He knows he's going to be fired. So what does he do? He goes to work. But he's not working for his boss anymore. He knows he's been given his 2 weeks' notice. He's working for his own interests. And so he cleverly and fully commits to making sure that he can use whatever he's got at his old job to find friends and people who will owe him one in the future, covering for whatever uncertainty is ahead of him. Jesus says the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind, with dealing with one another, than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. As I said, I'm guessing that these words are not especially familiar to you. And so to help us understand what's going on here and what Jesus is saying, I want to consider four things this morning. First, our world's big priorities. Second, Jesus' instruction or call for his disciples to be shrewd. Shrewd means clever and also committed to directing all our resources toward one goal. Third, growing requires consistent action toward God. And finally, that life with God leads to joy and strength. So let's start at the top with that first one. As I'm thinking about young adults, especially this morning with our three professions of faith, young adults, you all have probably heard many times people ask you, "So what are you going to be when you grow up?" And then maybe you go off to university and or trade school or college or somewhere else, and people ask you, "Oh, what are you studying?" And then very quickly, "What are you going to do with that?" And then once you get a job and start working in your career, people will ask you, "So do you like it? What's next?" And if you start dating somebody, then they say, "Oh, when are you going to get married?" And if you get married, then they say, "Oh, when are you going to start having kids?" And if you get kids, then they say, "Oh, what are your kids going to be doing?" And on and on and on it goes. It might begin to feel like people are just pushing you on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Others are usually not intentionally or carefully trying to plan your life for you. Maybe they're just trying to be polite or make comfortable, light conversation. But if you don't have clear priorities, you might accidentally get pulled along by someone else's priorities for you, by the leading questions that all kinds of people might ask, suggesting to you what they think ought to be next. People living in our world have big priorities, to be sure. Making money is one of those big priorities in our world. People who want to make money and who prioritize making money can sometimes justify doing anything and treating people however they like, just in order to get more money. It doesn't make money bad, as Jesus says in another place. It makes the love and the devotion to money the problem. Many others, especially in our modern world, prioritize information. Information is worth more and more these days. Being the smartest person in the room, either the person who knows everything about everyone else, or the person who knows all the information. Companies more and more trade in information, and they find trickier and more complicated ways to get your information, to find out where you bank, to find out your physical description and your age, but also your interests, your patterns, especially your spending habits. This information is valuable to them. And so they're very shrewd in order to get what they want. They will offer you a free trial. They'll offer you a free game on your phone. They'll offer you an entry into a draw for a big prize. They'll offer you again and again and again, and every time you open YouTube, you have to decline their free trial. Of course, all these things seem free, but you have to pay with your information. The people of this world, Jesus says, are shrewd in getting what they want from others. They're clever. They're committed. Now, I want you to note here that Jesus doesn't say, well, people are shrewd and that's bad. Don't be shrewd. What Jesus says, Jesus never says, don't be clever. Jesus never says, don't be shrewd or don't be committed. Jesus offers wisdom for a complicated world that perhaps we haven't thought about before. He says that people of this world are shrewd in dealing with their own kind. People who value money will do everything in their power to get as much of it as they can from you or everyone else. People who love information will pay for a better version of ChatGPT or for better staffing so that they can know stuff faster and better than everyone else. And people who want connections will do anything, or information about others, they'll do anything, whether it's nice or nasty, to make sure that they've got something on everybody else, that everybody owes them one. When people will do anything to reach their goal, they become very useful toward that goal. And so again, Jesus doesn't say, well, don't be clever or don't be committed. Jesus says, be clever and be committed, you need to be, but make sure that it's for the right goal. Jesus summarizes the goal of life, of the life of his people, in Matthew 22, where he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, spirit, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then if it's not clear enough, Jesus says everything else hangs on that. Everything else follows after that and depends on that. If that's your goal, Jesus says, everything else will fall into place around that and after that. This will lead us to enjoy God. It will lead us to all kinds of change in our lives, but also to enjoy God being in charge of our lives, directing our lives as we enjoy him and enjoy others in our world around us. But in this, in the next verses that follow, which we didn't read this morning, Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is very clear. He says, you have to be careful when you're setting the goal for your life. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There are two main things that cause us to be off track or distracted from God's purpose for us to enjoy loving Him and loving others. The first distraction is that we pursue our own priorities, like making money or becoming powerful or trying to attract others to us in all kinds of different ways. Or we have conflicting priorities, which I think is a lot more common for many of us. We want to do everything. Yes, we want to love God. Yes, we want to love our neighbor. Yes, we want to make a lot of money. Yes, we want to have a lot of options at our disposal. I want to do it all. And then we end up confused and exhausted, able to do very little. Again, Jesus calls us to be clever and committed to one goal. That means that we recognize, as we talked about last week, where we've gone off track and how we've gone off track. But so often, when we recognize that we're off track, when we collapse and we're like, oh no, here I am again, exhausted, we don't commit toward a different goal. We just try and gather up our energy and continue on doing just as we have been doing. We don't make any progress then. We might talk about it, we might even pray about it, but we get distracted by other cares or concerns, and we actually do very little differently. This leads us to our third point, which is that if we want to grow, if we really want to grow stronger and grow wiser, we need to act consistently in our faith and act consistently in moving toward God's priority for our world, God's priority for our lives. Because each of us are unique and different, there are many specifics in our faith that are not perfectly clear to each of us. Your situation is different from the person sitting next to you, and mine is different yet again. One of the great temptations, I think, that we all have is wanting to make sure that we get every detail clear before we act. Or otherwise, to say that the details can never be clear, and so we give up. You ever act that way? You say, well, I want to make the right decision, so I just need a little more information, I just need a little more time, and then 6 months go by. Or you just say, well, it's so complicated, I just forget it. I'm not even going to try. Through the story of Scripture, when we look at the whole Bible as a big story, some of the main themes of God's will for our lives are clear. Some of God's priorities for His world and for His people become more clear. This is what we see God's priority for us in Scripture. As we already read, love God, love your neighbor. How each of you does that is going to vary very much depending on who you are, who your neighbor is, who your job is, all your situation. Be holy. Scripture calls God's people many times in many places to be holy, which is to say, be like God. Don't take your marching orders, don't take your directions, don't take your person that you model from someone who has different priorities, worldly priorities. Be like God. Another priority in Scripture is to turn away from sin. Sin is not only the things that we do and say and think that are contrary to God's will, but also the things that we and others, the evil systems and structures that we and others get caught up in. Not only are we called to turn away from sin ourselves, but as we gave our special offering this morning, God invites us and calls us to walk with others out of sin. People who, through no fault or doing of their own, have been caught up in evil systems and structures, taken advantage of, and mistreated. turning away from sin and evil turns us as individuals and as communities toward God. And every time we turn toward God and we begin to journey closer to God, we also get closer to someone else who's on the same journey. It might be coming from a very different place, but as we come closer to God, we also come closer to each other. And as we journey closer to God, we find that God makes us, through His Spirit, more thankful and also more joyful. There's many specifics that each of us and all of us need to figure out along the way. But the key is that faith requires action. Growing in faith requires consistent action toward God. When we act in faith, we are not acting alone. We're not acting in our own strength or having to figure things out all by ourselves. But we are responsible for our actions or for our inactions. And growing in faith requires consistent action toward God. You see, we can't know where or how to act specifically until we begin moving in the right direction. We can't know what's around the next corner until we get to that corner and have a look around the bend. Being shrewd in the moment, being clever and committed to the way that we think God is calling us to go, being shrewd in the moment is hard. Following Jesus is difficult. That's why it's not something we can just add on to all the other things that we're doing and fill it out in our free time. Learning to love God and others, and learning to love yourself just as you are, is hard work. But it's also very hard to live in confusion and fear and exhaustion when you can't rest in God's love. Having challenging conversations with the people that you care about is hard, but so is living with regret and wondering what might have been. Giving up something that you like because it's exhausting you or it's too much for you is really, really hard. But it's also hard to be overwhelmed and running on empty all the time. There is no easy way through life. There's no cheat mode or cheat codes that make it easier. But with God, you get to pick your difficulty. You get to pick which hard things you want to do. With God, you get to pick the kinds of difficulties that you want to face. You don't have to be in the difficult situation of being tired or overwhelmed or afraid or filled with regret. You have other options. When you humble yourself, when you begin that consistent action toward God, or you even just take that first step, it's hard. But when you do hard things with God who loves you and with others who love you, then you don't have to justify yourself to others. You don't have to prove yourself to those who love you. They already love you. And you don't have to worry about others' judgment or ridicule, least of all, God's. Doing hard things with God and with those who are also God's people, God's family, always leads us to joy. That cleverness, that commitment to God, always leads to joy. Someone who regularly goes to the gym experiences a lot of pain and struggle physically. It's hard lifting weights or climbing rocks or doing what you do. But they also reap the reward, the joy of a strong body that serves them well. Jonathan Haidt, a sociologist who works largely with university students, coined the term a number of years back, anti-fragile. And he used our bones and our bodies as a starting place. He said our bones and our bodies are anti-fragile systems. What that means is that if you have to put your body through some difficulty and some pain, if you want it to be strong. If you stay at home and you lay on the couch and you watch videos about people working out, it's not going to help all that much. Your body will betray you. You won't have the strength that you need perhaps tomorrow or a decade or a lifetime later. You have to put your body through pain, and that actually physically makes your bones and your muscles stronger. And Jonathan Haidt says something that I think aligns very much with what Jesus says, that people are this way too. When we intentionally step into difficult situations, we learn better how to handle difficult situations. When we intentionally step into God's purpose for us, even if we don't step quite right, we learn how better to step into God's purpose for us, the next step and the next step. If we always stand there and say, well, I think, or well, maybe, we become fragile and weak and never able to take the next step. But when we follow God in faith, when we are pursuing Him and pursuing His joy, we find strength, as we sang, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose for you, and you can't fully see it yet. It will do no good to sit and wonder what God's will is for you. It will do no good to hope that one day soon, when you grow up, God will lay it all out before you. Setting your priorities now and making small steps, even if they're unsteady and even if they're not quite right, will lead to strength and also joy later. God has a purpose for you, and you can't fully see it. But God does. God knows what's ahead. God will prepare the way for you for what's ahead. Making those small changes now, making small efforts, will make you stronger now and joyful later. In the midst of the many uncertain things in our lives and in our world, these small steps and small acts of love and care for those around us bring joy. They don't change the world. They don't answer all those questions that people will continue to ask. And it's one in a million who can really make a career off of loving people. But God uses small acts and simple situations to change you bit by bit. And when you consistently act in a way that it shows and demonstrates your love to God and your love to others, God uses you to bless others, and you get better at it too. You get stronger yourself. By God's Holy Spirit, godly priorities now make us the kind of people who are satisfied and joyful now, who are strong and ready for precisely what is ahead of us, even if we don't know. But God does. God is always preparing us now for everything we will face ahead. And so we remain in His hands, and we look to Him, to His Word, and to His Spirit. So join me in prayer as we again come to God. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, all of us that You have gathered here because we want to be wise. We want to be shrewd and clever and committed. And yes, Lord, sometimes we want the reward without the work. But thank you that you walk with us in the work, in the pain, in the challenges of life. Thank you that you give us new options and new choices and a new way forward. Teach us even today to humble ourselves, to listen to your word, and most of all, Lord, listen to your spirit as you walk with us, as you fill us, and as you whisper your words of love, of correction, and of wisdom to our hearts through your spirit and through others who know and love us too. And Lord, make us brave so that we might take that second step and the third, that we might follow you even when it's not clear or obvious exactly how we should go. Fill us, Lord, with a deep love for you and love for our neighbor, which is only possible because of you and the love that you've first shown us in your Son Jesus and filled us with through your Spirit. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, even as we come to you once one more time. In Jesus' name, amen.